Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And our text this morning will be verses 27 to 31. 27 to 31. Mark writes, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all were saying the same thing also." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go through our text this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for your word. And we pray this morning that as we go through this text, that again we will hear your voice as the Holy Spirit is our teacher and illuminates the truths of your word. And so again, we pray that you will protect your word and you will supernaturally keep whatever is false from being heard and only what is true to be impressed upon people's hearts. And so this morning we pray, be glorified in the worship of your people as they hear your voice through your word this morning. In your name, amen. Well, when we were in California, which we quite enjoyed, the lack of humidity, by the way, while we were in California, near the park where our children used to play baseball were these lovely, lovely oak trees. And they were massive. And they were old. And they were magnificent. When you looked at them, they were everything that you would think a tree should be. You just looked at them and you were in awe. The big branches, the big trunks, and the beautiful leaves. And you would think, if there was ever big, healthy trees, these are them. But if you were ever there during a windstorm, what appeared to be was not always what it was. And oftentimes when the wind would blow, these big trees would snap and massive pieces of branches would come crashing down. And they would come crashing down in the parking lot, they would come crashing down near the field, and you were really taking your life in your hands to have these big trees over top of you in that wind. And the problem with these trees, though they look just magnificent, they look like they were strong and powerful and beautiful and healthy, was that they were rotten inside. And they had rotted inside to the point where many of them were hollow. And though they looked big, and though they looked strong, and though they looked healthy, they were ready to die. They were ready to fall apart. And when the wind came, they just snapped. Sadly, the California government wouldn't let you cut them down because they were protected. But they were not always what they seemed. And in many ways, those trees remind us of many of us as believers. When you look at us, we look the part. We look good. And when you look at us and when you are looking around and you say, now there's a Christian. Man, does he look good. I mean, I am telling you, Let the winds of life come. Let whatever comes, because we know that this guy or this lady, when trials come and the world gets turned upside down, this is the person that's going to stand. Look at them. They're magnificent. They're like that tree. They're strong. They're mature. They're ready to take on the world. And yet, surprisingly, when the winds of the world come and when trials come and the things of life get difficulty, they snap and they fall apart. And we find out that what we thought, what looked on the outside, was not true of them on the inside. And so often, that is the way it is with us who proclaim to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to be willing to follow him everywhere. We look good on the outside, but the reality, we're hollow on the inside. And this morning, our text is really dealing with that issue. We have the disciples who are with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have been with him for a long time. And they are the ones that you should look to. These are the men who should be faithful. These are the men who should follow after Christ. These are the ones that, after all, they made it on the pages of Scripture. These men should be the ones who, when trials come, when difficulties come, they should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we're going to see that instead of standing and being strong, that they snap when trials come. And this morning, we're going to see a group of men who, when things get difficult, they actually fold and go away. And yet, ultimately, at the end, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use these men. And so this morning, as we go through our text, I hope we will see five truths about falling away that we must understand, and five things that we must be aware of so that we do not fall away, and that when we do, it will help us keep from falling away, and then ultimately to keep us from staying away. And so this morning, as we go through our text, I trust that we will be better equipped by the time we're done to not fall away, and then also, if we do, to be restored back to our Savior. Well, the first thing I want us to see this morning as we go to our text then is this, simply this. Falling away cannot be prevented by past obedience and success. I want you to look at this with me in this text this morning. And Jesus said to them, speaking of the disciples. Now we remember, as we're coming here, we are in our path in the Passion Week, and we are on Thursday night. This is probably now about midnight, getting close to midnight on Thursday night. They've taken the Lord's Supper, as it were, they took the Passover, which Christ turned into the Lord's Supper in Jerusalem. And we remember in verse 26 that they are headed out to the Mount of Olives. And so they have finished supper, they've had a spiritual high, and now they are headed out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is going to now go out across, out the Kidron Valley is outside of Jerusalem, and it slopes down and then back up to the Mount of Olives. Across it runs the Kidron Brook during this time of the year because there's rain. And what is interesting is that they have already started the sacrifice of the lambs for those from Galilee on Thursday. And so the blood would flow from the top of the temple down the Kidron Valley and into this creek, and it would be filled with blood as it ran out across. And so you can imagine Jesus Christ is walking across this. This is the same spot where David went when he fled from his son Absalom. He fled weeping to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's so interesting how so much of what we study in Scripture comes to the same spots, isn't it? And here is Jesus walking, the lamb that would be slain, with the blood already running down the creek as he goes across up the west side of the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. And on that side is the Garden of Gethsemane on the side of the Mount of Olives. Now, some people have speculated that maybe even the Garden of Gethsemane was actually owned by a believer that allowed Jesus to go and to spend time alone there. We don't know that. It's a good story, though, isn't it? But we don't know that. But Jesus is now on his way out towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know that as they went towards the Mount of Olives, that they're not there yet, because verse 32 says they came to the place called Gethsemane. So they're not to the Garden of Gethsemane yet. So they're walking, and Jesus, now as they are walking, they've had this triumph, drops this bomb on the disciples. It may have been bad enough that he had already told them that one of them would betray him, but by this time they've already recovered from that. They've already decided that it couldn't be any of them, and so they are now on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And now Jesus drops this shocking statement on them: you will all fall away. You all will fall away. Shocking. All. He doesn't say some. He's saying all without exception. So now you can imagine what the disciples are thinking. All of us? All of us. There must have been almost a silence that came across them at this point. Here they are. These are what? The strongest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. These men have been with Christ since the very beginning of his ministry. These are the ones that Jesus has poured all of his life into them. They have lived life with him. They have walked with him. They have talked with him. They have eaten with him. They have slept with him. They have been all over the place with them. They have seen his teaching. They have sat under more teaching than you can shake a stick at. And just imagine, he's just finished teaching them some more in the upper room, right? He taught them a lesson on humility. He told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit after he died. He was continually teaching them. He gave them the high priestly prayer. How much more could you invest in these people? They've seen his miraculous miracles. He's seen him calm the sea. He's had power over demons, power over disease. How much more do these men need? And Jesus says, guess what? You're going to fall away. You're going to fall away. Now the question comes, what does he mean by fall away? What does he mean by fall away? Did the disciples just lose their salvation? That's it. You're gonna lose your salvation. You're gonna deny me, you're gonna lose your salvation. Is that what's taking place here? Well, we know from other scriptures that simply cannot be, right? John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So we know what? No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand. In fact, John 6:37 says, all he has given to me, will come to me, and I will lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. In other words, no one who is saved will lose their salvation. So what does he mean by fall away? He simply means a momentary or temporary fall from their commitment and loyalty and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will weaken their commitment to him. And if we're honest, Aren't we just like the disciples? Haven't we had those times in our lives where we've had those ebbs and flows? Those times where we have been following after Jesus Christ and we have been going hard, and then those times where we take our foot off the gas and we coast? We too have been guilty, just as the disciples, of weakening our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ and backing away and not being obedient. The idea of the word fall here is the idea of a stumbling block. In other words, something will get in their path and cause them to fall away. And oftentimes we will come across things in our lives that will cause us to what? To stop following. That will cause us to distract us, stumble us, just like the disciples. Now he goes on here to tell them what that stumbling block is. Here's the stumbling block. This is why you will fall away. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And Jesus says, guess what? You're going to fall away here ultimately because God has purposed it that way. In other words, this is not an accident. God has, from eternity past, determined that this will take place. In fact, he is quoting here Ezekiel 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I am that associate. I am the one who will be struck. And when I am struck, the sheep will scatter. They will disappear. Just like you would happen if you took away a shepherd from a flock of sheep and they all wander off and disappear. He says, when the shepherd is struck, they will fall apart. Now it's interesting. It says here, I will strike down the shepherd. Who is speaking there? It's God the Father. Jesus recognizes that it is not the Romans that are getting him. It's not the Jews. It's not some thing of fate that's wrong. But it is God the Father who is the one who has determined this, and he is the one who will strike him down. And so as the good shepherd is struck down, he will give his life for the sheep. He's not a hireling. He is the good shepherd. He will give his life for the sheep. And so Jesus says, listen, you will fall away when this takes place. And we must realize, for the disciples, they had all the privileges that they could have. If anyone was going to stand at a moment like this, when the shepherd would be struck down, if there was ever going to be a time where they should have been able to stand up and say, listen, I have spent my life for Jesus Christ. I have sacrificed all. And now's the time I will stand. You would think it would be here. And yet, in spite of following him for 3.5 years, in spite of sacrificing and giving up all to follow him, there came a point where something was being asked of them that they were unwilling to give. And no matter how obedient they were in the past, it did not make them obedient and willing to follow him now. And you would have to say, in a sense, there's a fear of man here, a fear of death, as they came to this point. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. And here are these disciples. You would think that if they had stood for him, remember, Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. They had done all of these things. And yet, at this very moment, what? They failed. And there's one thing that we must realize. It doesn't matter how good you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. It doesn't matter what sacrifices you've made. It doesn't matter how God has blessed your ministry or your life or the things that you have done before. It is no guarantee that when something new comes along, that you will be obedient. And there is a danger for us to rest on what we have done before. There is a danger for us to start to think that something in us has been responsible for our obedience, and that because we have done something before, instead of us resting on the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of us clinging to him and recognizing that it is his power that enables us to obey, we start to coast and we think we're okay, and when something new comes, we fall. And you know what? Don't be surprised when this happens. Don't be surprised. You know what? This is one of the things that we can draw from this. God is not surprised by your lack of faithfulness. Do you see that? He predicted. He knew what was coming. You cannot surprise God by your lack of faithfulness. But often we are. We're shocked. And we must make sure that we are resting on the Lord Jesus Christ for obedience, and we are continually resting on the Holy Spirit and living in obedience and recognizing that it is his power, or we're going to be like the disciples who, in spite of everything that had taken place, when they were called to follow and stand, they fell because they were not resting on his power. The second thing I want us to take away from this, and we're skipping 28, but we're coming back, so I don't want you to get distracted for the rest of the sermon because you think, oh, he missed a verse. I know I'm missing a verse. Verse 29, the second thing I want us to see is falling away cannot be prevented by good intentions. Look at verse 29. But see, Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Now you've got to love Peter. I mean, we've talked about him before. He's a guy who lives life big, right? Everything is big for Peter. He's impulsive and he jumps in. When he's good, he's good, and when he's bad, right? And he goes both feet, jumps without thinking, and gets himself into a few binds. But here is Peter. And Peter's listening to our Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of understanding his own weakness, instead of understanding the infallibility of our Lord Jesus Christ, and understanding that after all the time he spent with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's never been wrong, after already being rebuked for actually contradicting the Lord, Peter is unfazed, right? And he's right back to being what we would call, the Lord calls him Simon, I think, in the other book, right? Simon. He's back to being Simon instead of Peter, and here he is. Even though all may fall away, like, I will not. And so Peter, of course, the first to speak, the leader of all the disciples. And you've got to wonder a little bit what the other disciples are thinking at this point. But Peter's just basically said, guess what? Appreciate that I've been with these other disciples. I guess there's 10 with him right now. Judas is out. I've been with these other 10 men, but it's quite clear, at least in my mind, after spending all this time together, that I am a superior human being. Appreciate that these guys came along for the ride, but after all, I am the leader. And I am just made of a little bit sterner stuff than the rest, right? And so here is Peter, self-exalting, thinking somehow that he is better than everybody else. And because he's better than everybody else, of course, then he will not fall away. Absolutely, Lord. Those guys, I don't know about them. But me? Not me. And so here is Peter exercising this arrogance, as it were, because after all, he's made of sterner stuff than the rest. Because, you know, after all, he's just not like the rest. He's special. And there can be a tendency for us to think that we are just a little bit better than other people in the church. And there can be a tendency for us to look at ourselves and say, you know what? I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but they just don't have the understanding that I have. And they just don't have that character that I have. And they're just not like me. And I just know when trouble strikes, I don't know what they're going to do. I'm not saying they'll compromise. I'm just saying I won't. And you can just hear that pride coming through Peter. I'm just a cut above the average. And you know what? When trouble comes, that will save me. But what does the Bible tell us, right? Pride becomes before what? A fall, right? Be careful, right? Lest you fall. And there can be that subtle pride in our heart to think that we are just a little bit better than everybody else. Just a little bit more committed, maybe a little bit more stronger in the faith. And in that, we start to rely upon what? Ourselves. And we're self-deceived about who we are. We forget that we're still in a remnant of the flesh, and that flesh causes us to sin and can deceive us if we let it. And we somehow think that we've conquered it. And Scripture says we're going to be fighting with it until we die. And so we must be careful not to start to toot our own horn and to demonstrate a pride and an arrogance and a self-reliance on our own ability to please the Lord. Because when we do that, when we start to think there's something about us that is special that helps us to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will lead to falling away. So the question is, when we look at our own hearts, is that who we are? Is there a self-reliance there? Is there something about us that thinks that we are just maybe cut above the rest? After all, when we were asked questions at Bible study, we got the answer. We just seem to grasp the gravity of what's being said better than everybody else, and that will protect us. Well, how did it turn out for Peter? How did it turn out for the disciples? What, they all fell. And if that is who we are headed for a fall. And all of our good intentions, all of our beliefs will not help us, because it is not us who stands, but we stand in the power of God. The next truth that I want us to simply see is this, verse 31. Falling away cannot be prevented by sincerity. Verse 31. But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing. And so Peter, who has just been told that he will deny Christ again, knows better. Because after all, he is saying, even if I have to die with you, insistently, he is vehemently, stubbornly rejecting the knowledge of what God has for him. The idea here is that you could actually say out of measure. In other words, you can almost, the idea here is that Peter is so insistent, it's like his eyes are bulging out and he's screaming almost here. The idea is he is emotionally excited. And he says, listen, I won't deny Christ. Don't say this. I will die. I am so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, I will die. I will go to death with him as necessary. I am so sincere and I am so committed that nothing will stop me from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're a little bit hard on Peter because He's the spokesman. But just notice the end of the verse. What does it say? They're all saying it. Every single one of these disciples now believes so sincerely that they have the ability to follow Jesus Christ. They believe that because of their commitment to him, because of their passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, that will protect them. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am passionate about him, and I will do anything for him. And they are sincere, and they are committed, and they are full-blown out for him. And they are making these statements, and they are so sure in their own hearts that they have a sincere love and desire to follow Jesus that they will never follow away. But again, sincerity, passion, none of these things protect us from disobedience and following away from Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how emotional you are. It doesn't matter how committed you are. Because the disciples were. And in a few short hours, they will scatter and they will disappear. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, needs them the most is the time where they disappear. And when the pressure's turned up, all of that emotion and all of that commitment just goes, circles the drain and is gone. Understand, your sincerity and your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is not what's going to keep you from falling away. You hear that? It doesn't matter how sincere you think you are or how committed you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. That will not save you. That will not keep you from falling away. Does that sound counterintuitive? But the reality is that it is his power that keeps you. And if you are resting on your power and your commitment to him, then you're in trouble. It's not your commitment to him, right? It's how much he has of you. It's how much power that he is working through you. And if his power is not working through you, all the passion and all of the commitment that you can muster in your flesh means nothing. Because he is the one that must work through you. He is the one who must preserve you and keep you. It's not your passion, but it's his persevering that will ultimately keep you. Fourth thing I want us to see this morning is simply this. Falling away can be catastrophic. Now, there's a tendency to think, I think I could fail. Sure. I mean, I've gotten angry once or twice this week, or, you know, I had a little prideful moment for a day and a half. But really, I am not capable of really falling away in a great way. Well, look at Peter. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." Now, remember, this is the head of the disciples. This is the leadership, if you want to call it, of the disciples. And Jesus says to him, "Peter, give your head a shake. You think that you're so good. You think that you are so superior. You rest in your self-reliance and your arrogance." And he says, "Peter, you're not just going to fail, okay? But you are going to deny me three times. Not once. You know, once is, what is it? We in our home, I think once is a mistake, twice is a problem, three times is a punishment, something like that. Here we have this Peter, right? Now, you're going to excuse a guy if he makes a mistake once, right? Where he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I don't know him. He even denies him with curses, right? But he does it three times. This is not an accident. This isn't momentary weakness. Peter makes a deliberate choice and he denies Jesus Christ three times. Now it says before the rooster crows a second time. That's something that is given to us by Mark. Probably the rooster crows about 3 o'clock in the morning, maybe once at midnight. And so Jesus says, this very night, Peter, you think you're so strong, you will deny me three times. And there's a tendency for us to again think that, sure, we might trip up, but we wouldn't go too far, would we? Not too far off the beaten path. And yet, if we are self-reliant, if we are dependent upon our own strength, if we are resting on past victories, it is extremely possible that just like Peter, we could fall, and we could fall hard, and we could fall far. That's scary. That's scary. Don't think that you are above falling far and hard, even as a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Peter was restored, and this was only a temporary thing, and all believers only fall away for a short time before they come back to obedience. But here is Peter, the leader of who should be the strongest, and he falls the hardest. Don't think because you've achieved something in the church, don't think because you've been saved for a long time, don't think because you're a parent, don't think because you're a Sunday school teacher, don't think because you teach, that somehow you're beyond this. And if you are not aware of your self-reliance and your pride, and you're thinking that you are the one, that you are the ones responsible, and that you can rest on your own fleshly strength to follow Jesus Christ, it is just very possible that you could fall to this point like Peter. To deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times, to publicly deny the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't private. He did it publicly. I mean, this is massive. This wasn't something in a small conversation in the back alley with a knife to his throat. This was just a servant woman speaking to him, and publicly he fails. And every single one of us here is capable of that if we rely on our own strength to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a part of you that says, hey, I'm above that? I would never do that. I would never do that. I've never been tempted in that area. I just don't understand how people do that. Ding, 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 there's the bell, right? That should be that warning bell going off in your mind. I would never, oops, right? And it's possible that you could fall just like Peter fell. Well, I promised you that we would get back to verse 28. I know for some of you, you're saying, I don't think you can do that. You can't take the text out of order. But we're covering every phrase and every idea. And I think we're being faithful to the text this morning. Here's the fifth truth that I want you to grasp. falling away cannot keep you from being restored. Did you get that? Falling away cannot keep you from being restored. Verse 28, listen to what Jesus says. He just told them again in the context that they're going to fall away. When the shepherd is struck, and then he says in verse 28, but after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Two things that he's stating here. First of all, guess what? I've told you I'm going to die, but I'm reiterating to you, guess what? I'm going to be raised again. Yes, I'll be struck down. I'll be the one that the Heavenly Father crushes, according to Isaiah. I'll be the one who dies for sin. I'll be that sacrifice. I'll be that sacrificial lamb. I'll be that suffering servant that was talked about in Isaiah. But ultimately, I will be what? I will be raised. And again, the idea here in the context, if you look at it, he says that I have been raised. In other words, he's saying the same hand that struck me down is the same hand that's going to what? Lift me up. And Jesus says, I am being raised by God the Father. He will lift me up. And I will be raised. This is not the end. Sure, you guys will have fallen away. Yes, you will be struck down. And yes, you will be discouraged. But I want you to know that I will be raised again, and I will be alive. And I will have victory over sin, and I have a victory over death. And then he says this, I will go before you to Galilee. Think about the implications of that. A shepherd used to go before his sheep, right? He used to call them and they would follow. And Jesus says to them, listen, the shepherd struck down, but guess what? I'm going to be raised and I'm going to go before you to Galilee. Meaning this, I'm going to gather you again. I'm going to gather you again. Now, this is good news. Because the disciples, the most trusted men in Jesus Christ's life, have fled and left him. And yet Jesus says to them, even before it takes place, I'm going to go before you to Galilee, and you're going to be there with me. In other words, I'm going to gather you back. I'm going to restore you to myself. And Jesus doesn't say, listen, you guys, you're going to desert me and I am done with you. I'm starting over. He doesn't say, I've had enough. He doesn't scold them and say, listen, how much more can I do for you? You ungrateful people. He simply says, listen, I'm going to what? Go before you to Galilee. You're going to meet me there. We're going to be together. And I'm going to restore you. And we know the rest of the story. Jesus brings the disciples together and he restores them back to service and he restores them back to relationship to them and he restores them back. And these will be the men that God uses to transform the world as he builds the church. Right? Ordinary men. Men who fail. Men who fell hard. And yet God says what? I know you've fallen. I know you fell hard. In fact, Peter, you fell super duper hard. But guess what? No matter how hard you fall as a believer, there is always forgiveness and restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he died for. He died to pay for sin, and he died for his own, and his love and his forgiveness for his own is as great as our failings and sin are. And his grace is greater. Beloved, if you have fallen, if you have fallen hard, and you think somehow that you are out of God's grace and out of God's goodness, and you think that, how can I be like this? Don't let the devil deceive you and keep you away. Don't let the devil keep tapping you on the shoulder and saying, God's done with you. God's finished with you. God can't use you. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, even on the night that he's betrayed, is saying to his disciples, knowing from eternity past that they would be tailcoats and turned, and knowing that they would desert him, says to them, I will go before you to Galilee. I will meet you there. I will restore you. I will forgive you. And I will use you. Beloved, this is good news. He restores us, and he will use us if we will come back to him. If you will repent and turn, he will forgive you, and he will restore that fellowship and relationship with you, and he will use you in his service. Don't stay away from him. Don't stay in the desert. Don't go fishing like Peter. Get up. Go to Galilee. Go back to our Lord Jesus Christ. Be restored and enjoy the fellowship of him and his use in his service. Don't let falling away keep you from the Master. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. I pray that we would rely on nothing but your power to preserve us and to keep us, recognizing that in our flesh we cannot be faithful to you. But it is only as your Holy Spirit is working out in us and changing us and empowering us that we can live in obedience to you, and that we can be loyal servants of you, not because we are committed, not because we've been obedient in the past, not because we are superior to others, but because we are indwelt by the living God. And so I pray that we would be those who live in the Spirit, that walk in the Spirit, and give no provision for the flesh. And I pray that those times where the flesh gets the best of us, that we would understand that you are quick to forgive and to restore. And may we always come to you and rely on your grace and your mercy. In your name, amen.